Hey everybody, just wanted to check in with an exciting update. I had mentioned before that we're going to be turning the podcast into a Sefer, and Baruch Hashem, we're Zocha and Sefer Dvarim, right, Divrei Torah for a growth-oriented Jewish teen. For Sefer Dvarim is available now, just in time for Dvarim. The link is below in the description if you want to order it. Yeah, super excited. Thank you so much to everybody who's helped both support the podcast and support the writing of the Sefer through listening to the podcast and encouraging me and reaching out, and everybody's been tremendously positive, and I really can't thank you all enough. So yeah, go check it out. Runs about 177 pages, I think, and yeah, so you could have this podcast on your shelves if you'd like. So go check it out. It's available on Amazon. Should get to you pretty quickly. Either way, have a great, great Shabbos, and be in touch, and leave me some feedback whenever you can. Hope to speak to you soon. Have a good Shabbos. Okay, it is great to see everybody, as usual. I do want to give, as usual, again, a shout-out to those supporting the shiur on Patreon.com. I've been kind of trying to figure out what kind of extra content to do for everybody who's supporting the shiur. So Bli Nether, I'm going to try and do a little bit of a Tisha B'Av schmooze, and I'll put that on Patreon. There are a couple of girls who are supporting the shiur, but not on Patreon, so I will Bli Nether try and send it around to them as well. But I do very much appreciate all the support, and really, really appreciate it. And then Mitz Shemel as well. I'll hopefully upload that tonight or tomorrow as well. It'll be like 10-15 minutes, not so long, not like a real shiur. Okay, Sefer Dvarim. We are here learning Dvarim. I really do wish people would study Dvarim more. We kind of miss it in our school careers because it's in the summer. So first of all, you never have like Parshat HaShavua with Mora Debbie. You never get that on Fridays in elementary school. It's a speech, so it's not as exciting coming off of Bamidbar, which is action-packed and all these scandals and stuff like that. So Dvarim kind of gets the shaft. But it's completely unlike any other Sefer Chumash, aside from a couple of parshios there in the middle. As the Sifri points out, as Rashi already points out in the first comments right on the Sefer, it's basically a Musar Sefer. Right? You could learn Sefer Dvarim like you learn Mesilas Yesharim. That would be the ideal. And again, Rav Asher Weitz quotes the Chozeh Milublin. Pasuk says, first pasuk in the Sefer, says, Eila HaDvarim Asher Diber Moshe Ol Kol Yisrael. Right? These are the things that Moshe spoke to all Jews. I.e., that it speaks to all Jews, all time, us too, right? Us included. It was Moshe's parting gift to Am Yisrael in the form of Musar and Tochacha. And Tziv writes this in Hey McDover and his introduction. Bottom line, we're going to try to do it justice. We obviously have the confluence of Tisha B'Av this year falling out on Shabbos. Dvarim is always read on Tisha B'Av, before the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. Although someone told me that the Teimanim read Maaseh and not Dvarim, so if someone can confirm that, I have actually no idea. But okay, but we read Dvarim every year before Tisha B'Av, so there obviously is that theme as well. But let's run through the parsha quickly, and then we'll give a bunch of hopefully deep ideas or meaningful ideas. Just to recap, Moshe begins his Musar by hinting at all the sins the Jews did in the Midbar. Right, he hints at them. He doesn't say it openly. He does that later. But first, he hints at stuff like the golden calf and Benos Moav, etc. And that's how he starts. He recaps the fact that he appointed judges in the time of Yisro to help him deal with the Jews and all their shilas and all their questions. He recaps the Chet HaMeraglim in depth. This is already much more open, full of details and Musar and rebuke and psukim like. But the Varaza in Chem Maminim B'Hashem Elokechem, you didn't believe in Hashem, and Vatamru is Pi Hashem Elokechem, you rebelled against Hashem. This is already not the majority of the parsha, but it's a lengthy critique. Moshe recaps that they were not allowed to go pass through the lands of Seir, which was Esav, and Moav. They had to go around. He mentions that they spent 38 years in the desert, right? The Meraglim happened in the second year, so 2 plus 40, right? 2 plus 38 is 40. Right? That the generation of the spies died out until finally it's time to go to Eretz Yisrael. He recaps the defeat, the wartime victory, and the defeat of Sichon and Og. He mentions how Reuven, Gad, and Chatzisheva Menashe took the portion on the other side of the Yarden in Sichon and Og's land. And he finishes off the parsha by saying how he chose Yehoshua to lead after he's gone, and that Hashem will give the nations of Eretz Yisrael into their hands, and they will be victorious. Now, that's the recap. Tetachlis. before you talk about Sefer Dvarim, you have to talk about Musar in general. Even though the pasuk says Hochech Tochichas Amisach, it's a pasuk in the Kedoshim. Sefer Chinuch counts that as one of the 613. But even though that's true, both giving Musar and hearing Musar are extremely difficult. Right? Human nature is such that it is so difficult for us to hear about our own faults, right? And therefore, it's hard even when you have the most well-meaning person, right, to tell someone else about their faults. It's very, very difficult. Right? Rav Asher Weiss already points out that there's a Gemara and a Sifri. A Sifri is like a Medrash. Right? There's a Gemara and a Sifri that kind of illustrate how impossible, how difficult this is. The way it's phrased in the Gemara in Erechin, Daf Tev Zayin, so Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says he'd be shocked if there was anyone in his generation who knew how to give Musar. This is Tanaim talking, like legit. He'd be shocked if there's anybody in his generation who knew how to give Musar. And Rabbi Tarfon says he'd be shocked if there's anybody in his generation that knew how to receive Musar. There is, Sifri says it a little differently. The conversation is between Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Akiva. The phrase there is that the avoda of our generation is to figure out how to accept or give Musar. But bottom line, there's a good reason why we tell, you know, let's say some girls who come back from Sem, don't run into the kitchen yelling and screaming about all the halachos of kashrus that your parents aren't keeping, and oh my God, the whole kitchen is treif, and I can't believe I ever ate anything you cooked for me. Aside from the fact that you may not necessarily know what the halacha is, even if you do, right, there's a way to give musar, and it requires a massive amount of thought and preparation and understanding. So let's dive in a little bit. Because again, it's a mitzvah, right? It's a musar and rebuke, giving and taking, are a crucial aspect of a person's spiritual growth, right? You're going to want to have friends that feel comfortable enough to give you criticism, right? Certainly, kal vachomer, if you can't get it from your friends, you're definitely going to have the type of relationship with your spouse where it'll be open enough and loving enough to be like, hey, listen, that wasn't the greatest. Right? Again, we can't do the self-improvement ourselves, right? We're off of human nature that we're blind to our own faults. People always need other people to look things over. We can't see the flaws in ourselves and in our work. If a person is writing a piece of content, or a person is doing something artistic with a painting or whatever, or music or anything, a paper, right? They're always proofreading. Right? You always need someone else to look at something that you're creating. And certainly when we're talking about ourselves, right, and our actions, we very often can't see it ourselves. So we need someone else to tell us. So advice on giving Musar and also taking Musar. First of all, in terms of giving Musar, that's actually not the end of the Sifri. I didn't quote the whole thing. It continues, and Rabbi Yochanan says, right, Rabbi Yochanan continues, it says, I testify before Shamayim Va'aretz that Rabbi Akiva wanted to give me Musar, and Rabbi Yochanan says that what did Rabbi Akiva do when he wanted to give me Musar? Yodea ani bo shahaya mosif bi ahava. I knew that he would add on love to me. Says Rav Asher Weiss, when you give someone Musar, you notice something. Listen, you care about them and you're trying to tell them honestly. You need to give it with love, right? You got to throw your arm around someone and be like, listen, I love you. You know I love you, right? And I don't judge, right? Good. I just wanted to mention, blah, 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 blah. Right? Again, Rav Asher Weiss says this is similar to what Moshe was doing. He started out with hints, right, towards the sins of Amis. He didn't begin by blasting them, although he gets pretty intense if you keep on going, but he didn't begin the Musar Shmuz by blasting Am Yisrael. He simply hinted to all the sins, right, in the Midbar, right? That's the first pasuk. Rashi explains it's all veiled references to all the, he didn't hit them over the head with it, right? So the first thing is to speak softly with love, right, without being harsh. The second thing is that Moshe was also Melamed Zchus. Right, the Gemara says that one of the things that Moshe hinted to in the first pasuk over there, he says, so the phrase di zahav. That, remember, we were in the Midbar and di zahav. Well, I'm not going to quote it for you now, but di zahav is a reference, as you might expect, to the golden calf. So I get the zahav. Zahav is gold. What's di? What is di zahav? So the Gemara Brachos Daf Lamed Beis, right, Rabbi Yane says that Moshe at the same time, he was giving Musar to Am Yisrael, but he was also defending the Jews to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was defending Am Yisrael back then when they did the Chet HaEgel. Right, and also, I'm not sure if it's now also, but definitely when they did the Chet, Hashem defended them. And he said, listen, Kosh Baruch Hu, who gave them all the gold? Right, they were slaves, they had nothing. Right, when they left Egypt, you said, listen, please ask for gold and silver. You gave them all these golden jewels, even after Kriyas Yamsuf, right, when the Egyptians washed up on the shore, right, the Jews looted their chariots, which was filled with more gold and silver. So they basically, right, until they said the word die, until they said enough, They had so much possession, so much gold and silver, until they said, "I said, we don't. It's enough. I can't carry all of it." That's the dizahav. So it says Moshe, what do you expect the Bnei Yisrael to do with it? The Gemara doesn't have it, say this exactly, but the implication is like Bnei Yisrael were in Egypt for 210 years. Well, what do you expect? They were worshiping Avodah Zarah the entire time. Right? They leave Egypt. 49 days later, they're standing at Har Sinai with revelation. What do you expect? Rambam writes this. What do you expect? Right? People ask, how could they have... so the Rambam writes that. People ask, how could they have done the Chet Egel so soon, 40 days after Maimon Har Sinai, after they saw lightning, thunder, God spoke to them. So Rambam says, questions backwards. How could they not have done it? Right? You spend 210 years doing something, and all of a sudden, in less than two months, you expect someone to break their habits? That's not how habits work. Right? So what did you expect? Moshe was being Melamed Zchus. He was defending them. Rabbi Yochanan, in that same Gemara, says it a little bit more pointedly, a little bit more graphically. He said it's like a father who had a son. Father washes his son, anoints him with oil and perfume, feeds him, gives him wine, hangs a pouch of money around his neck, throws him in a carriage, and drops him off at the local whorehouse. What do you expect is going to happen? That's what the Gemara says this. So that's what Moshe was doing. He was being Malamid Zchus on Bnei Yisrael's sins. And this is something that we need to do as well. When we're giving Musar, so before you give Musar, make sure you've considered all the angles. Right? You saw your friend eat treif. Well, maybe they were sick and that's what the doctor said to eat it. Okay, that's an extreme example that the Gemara gives. But you saw them come late to shul. Well, maybe something happened at home and they had to help their mom, etc. Whatever. Make sure you've covered all the angles. Make sure you've been Malamed Zchus. Make sure you're Dan Lekav Zchus. And that's a crucial aspect when giving Musar. You can even say this to your friend. Like, you know, I thought maybe this, maybe that. I'm not sure if maybe, you know, you could just throw it in there that you thought you were Malamed Zchus. You were Dan Lekav Zchus on them. And if it happens to be that, you know, you were struggling or you didn't know the halacha or something, so here's the Musar I want to give you. Now, rebuking kids, right, again, and children is a different shmooze for another time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about friends and spouses. But that's giving Musar. So again, just in terms of giving Musar, do it with love and always be down the kav schus. And even you can even say that to them. And then if whatever reason you were sinning, so then I'm going to give you a little bit of Musar. That's giving Musar. What about accepting Musar? That's a different story, right? How do you take Musar? Right, when our natural inclination is to be hurt, right? Our ego gets tainted, right? No matter how nice it is, right? Now, even if they use those two methods, right? No matter how, you know, soft it is, people are still going to be upset. So Rav Nosson Finkel says you can actually answer this from the Haftorah. Right? We call the Shabbos Chazon. That's based on the visions of Yeshayo. Right? That's how it starts. Chazon Yeshayo be'amotz. Right, so that one of the psukim in the early part of the Haftorah, it's the first part of the Sefer. So in Perek Aleph it says Vidash Shor Konehu V'Chamor Evos Ba'alav, that the ox knows its master, the donkey knows who fills its trough, meaning who gives it food, but Yisrael lo yada, Kosh Baruch Hu, Bnei Yisrael did not know. They didn't know their master. Right, Yeshayahu is contrasting Bnei Yisrael to animals. Right, animals always know, right, their master and where their next meal is coming from. Right, Bnei Yisrael on the other hand, they don't. Why not? So the pasuk ends, right? Ami lo hitbonen, because my nation litbonen, right, is to think, is to self-analyze, like we're talking about in Mesilas Yesharim, right? That my nation did not self-analyze; they did not think about the musar and the messages they were getting from the neviim and the tzaddikim in the door. So how does a person take proper musar? Right? How do you come to recognize, right, a person's own faults? It says there's nothing to finkel; it's lisbonen. It's to think about yourself. It's to self-analyze. Someone who doesn't think. Right, doesn't choose. Someone who doesn't choose isn't free. Right, they're just stuck and dragged along by their physical desire and their natural inclinations. Right, that's the purpose of Musar. That's what Nosson Finkel said. Right, that's the purpose of Musar. And the way to take Musar, even after the sting and the pain of, hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. What are you talking about? Right, is to go back and think about it later. Right, when it doesn't hurt as much. Right, at night when you're going to bed, or the next day, right, when you've slept on it. Right, think about the Musar that you got. Right, maybe you'll decide that your friend or your spouse is wrong, and that's fine. And that you were justified in whatever actions you took, and that's okay. But often enough, right, you'll realize that your friend is right. And then you'll be able to accept it and kind of think about it and maybe take it to heart. But either way, that's the way to live life. Right? That's the way to take Musar, right, after the initial hurt, right, come back and self-analyze. And those are a couple of etzos in terms of giving Musar and taking Musar that we see already from Moshe Rabbeinu at the beginning of the Sefer. Okay. As I mentioned before, we read Devarim before Tisha B'Av. So why do we do this? So a little drush, first of all, and then the simple pshat. The first two Rashis basically say that, as I mentioned before, that these are divrei tochacha for all of Am Yisrael. Right? Moshe, again, Rashi writes that Moshe couldn't have spoken to some of Bnei Yisrael because everybody else who didn't hear the shmooze would have been like, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Right? If I was there, I would have said something. Right? So when you put them together, these are musar, this is musar that everyone needs to hear. Right? No one is pater. Right? If the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt by Shabbos, Chas V'Shalom, it's on all of us. Right? No one can claim that they were absolved. No one can claim the musar doesn't apply to them. So we read Dvarim because everybody has a part. Right? The Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt. It's, in a real sense, all of our faults. So that's A. That first pasuk is crucial, and we have to really think about that on Tisha B'Av and during the 9 days. The second, the other two reasons, which I think is more push-up shot, why we read Dvarim before Tisha B'Av, because first of all, it's a lengthy discussion, as I mentioned, about the Chet HaMeraglim, which happened on Tisha B'Av, right? That's a Gemara in Tainus, at the end of Tainus, that says, right, if you cried for no reason, right, so I'm going to give you a reason to cry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Bnei Israel, and we talked about that a little bit by Parsha Shlach. But the second reason we read it before Tisha B'Av is one of the psukim early in Rishon. The pasuk says Moshe is telling Bnei Yisrael that he had a really difficult time dealing with all of them by himself, so he had to appoint shoftim, etc., and judges to help him kind of deal with Bnei Yisrael. The pasuk there says, Eicha esol levadi. Moshe said, how can I carry you by myself? Tarchachem, masachem, verivachem. Right, your frustrations, your burdens, and your arguments. The Bnei Ashkenaz, for Ashkenazim, we read that in Eicha Trup. In Megillas Eicha Trup. It's almost like an ode. It's like a preview of like what's coming. But what is this pasuk? Meaning, yes, Eicha is a cute linguistic coincidence. Moshe said Eicha. The Megillah starts with Eicha. Right, the Navi says Eicha. It can't be. It has to be more than that. So Rav Mordechai Willig, he's one of the Rosh Hashiva at YU. So he points out an amazing parallel to Tisha B'Av. If you look at Rashi, what are the three things Moshe said? Moshe said, I can't deal with all of you people. Tarchachem, masachem, verivichem. Your frustrations, your burdens, and your arguments. What's going on over there? So Rashi explains, right? He quotes that these are referring to how Bnei Yisrael conducted themselves in Beis Din, in court. Right? Or when they're waiting to have some sort of court case with Moshe or whatever it was. Tarchachem, what's your frustrations? Rashi writes that they would bother each other in court. If Reuven saw that Shimon was about to win the case, he would be like, oh, I have more witnesses. I have more proofs. Delay the case. Prolong the case. I have more to say. Now, that's within the realm of halacha. That's certainly within a person's legal right to do so. But if you know, it's like a filibuster, if you know anything about politics. It's not going to win you the case. It's just going to delay things and make things annoying. So that's what they would do. They wouldn't be like, oh, I guess I'm losing. They would just add witnesses and they would add arguments, etc., etc. That's A. And we'll explain all three of these a little bit further. B, masachem, is your burdens. Rashi says that means that they were abid korsim, that they would see Moshe leaving court early. They would be like, why is he leaving? Maybe there's trouble in his house. Maybe there's not shalom bias with him and Tzipora or whatever. If Moshe would stay late, they would be like, why is he staying late? Maybe he's conniving against you, trying to figure out how to make you chayef or how to make you potter or whatever. They didn't treat Moshe Rabbeinu with any respect. And finally, rivachem, the arguments, right? They were whiny, they were irritable, they were argumentative, right? They fought with each other. They had all these all the time. Says Rav Willig, those three things actually parallel different Gemaras that discuss why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Now, we know the famous reasons why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, right? Again, the big three for the first Beis HaMikdash and Sinas Chinam for the second Beis HaMikdash. But the Gemara actually, in several different places, actually gives a lot of reasons why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The Gemara Bava Metzia, just for the first one, right, when they talk about Tarech HaChem, right, your bothers, that Bnei Yisrael would kind of like use the filibuster, if you will. So the Gemara Bava Metzia says that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because Bnei Yisrael did not go Lifnim Mishuras Hadin, which means beyond the letter of the law. And they stuck to the literal letter of the law. So in court, they're allowed to bring more witnesses and bring more arguments and all this type of stuff, even though it's kind of really not going to help. Right? It's legally legal, but it's kind of just not accepting what the ultimate outcome is going to be. Right? If you saw your friend winning the case, you use all legal means to delay and forestall. Is it illegal? No. Is it usher? No. But it's not emistic. It's not within the spirit of the law. It's not the purpose of all these halachos. Right? That's lesson number one, that there is a spirit of the law. There's a purpose to Torah law. It's not just a rule book that we follow blindly. Right? As Rav Asher Weiss often says, right? There's a ratzon haTorah. There's a way the Torah wants you to live your life. Right? If you do your shtadlus and it looks like your friend's going to win the court case, okay, So, yes, you do whatever you need to do, but if the end of the day the judgment is against you, so the judgment is against you. And a kol b'di shamayim, right? Beis Din is called Elohim. That's not I'm not referring to God. I'm referring to Beis Din. In the Torah, the Torah calls Beis Din Elohim because Hashem is behind the judges, right? He gives them something to Shemaya, and rejecting the court cases like they're rejecting the Hashkachas of HaKadosh Baruch. So that's A. Just to jump to the third word, because it kind of ties in, Rivichem, what's Rivichem? That they were argumentative. That's the Gemara that you all know, the Gemara in Yoma, that it was Sinas Chinam that destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. They would fight all the time. Right? People were argumentative and would bother each other, always fighting. That's one of the reasons the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed as well. And Masa Achem, right, being what is asking why was Moshe late? Why was he early? Maybe this is Shalom Bayis, etc. So Gemara says towards the end of Shabbos in Daf Kuf Yud Tes that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed because Bnei Yisrael denigrated their Talmidei Chachamim, didn't treat them with respect. So there you go. So that's three things that Bnei Yisrael, right, struggled with, and Moshe was giving them Musar in that pasuk, and sure enough, they didn't learn the lesson, and they struggled with it for thousands of years later, and those are three things that ultimately caused the Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed. And unfortunately, we haven't learned that lesson either. Right? We definitely don't treat our Talmidei Chachamim with proper respect. Unfortunately, we have the same Sinas Chinam. I haven't really been involved in court cases and stuff like that, but unfortunately, we are very quick to judge our friends according to the literal letter of the law. We give ourselves a lot of leeway when it comes to the halakha and the law, but once you're judging your friends, so unfortunately, we judge them very harshly. Bottom line, we have these three things to work on. Right? Beis Hamikdash, Mitzvah Shem will be rebuilt, but if it's not, right, these are three of the things that we have to definitely take care of. Okay, shifting gears a little bit. I want to talk about the Maila of Eretz Yisrael. It's always a good time. You can always talk about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. The Torah talks about it all the time. But it's especially kind of fascinating over here. A very underrated Rashi, but it really, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says it beautifully. Basically, like just quickly, Moshe recounts basically how Bnei Yisrael was supposed to travel to Eretz Yisrael, and he describes the borders of the land, not how we had last week in last week's parasha, but he just kind of mentions basically where they're supposed to go. And he says that until, right, Ad HaNahar HaGadol Nahar Paras. And he said you're supposed to go to Eretz Yisrael until the great river, the Euphrates, the Nahar Paras. Rashi says it actually wasn't so great. Wasn't so big. When Rashi and Bereshit says it was actually the smallest of all the rivers listed in the beginning of Bereshit. So, but why did he call it the big river? Because, Rashi says, because it was mentioned in conjunction with Eretz Yisrael. So it's called the Great River. And it says, Rashi, like the servant of the king, is called the king. Right? Again, amongst the servants of a king is the greatest of the servants. So obviously there are many sources that discuss the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. Right? The Medrash in Vayikra Rabba says, Ein Torah Ketoras Eretz Yisrael. Right? You wonder why we have Sem in Eretz Yisrael and not in, I don't know, like the Colorado Rockies. Because it's a spiritual power that you don't have. Right? You don't have by going to study Torah in Muncie or Lakewood or whatever. Right, the Gemara Bracha says that Kimi Tzion Tetzei Yisora. Right, we know that Torah comes from Tzion. Right, Nevuah can only happen in Eretz Yisrael. That's why Yonah ran away. Right, Chazal asked about Yecheskel, who prophesied outside of Eretz Yisrael. Right, Eretz Yisrael is the bomb. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, we who live in Eretz Yisrael, again, he's talking in the Mir Yeshiva, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, 50, 60, 70 years ago, we who live in Eretz Yisrael don't appreciate its greatness. I speak to myself, and you guys are just listening right now. I definitely don't appreciate Eretz Yisrael's greatness. A friend of mine told me he moved to Eretz Yisrael 18 years ago, and he hasn't left. Right? I don't think there's been 18 months where I haven't left at some point since I moved to Israel. Right? They say about Rav Demetzal that he used to fly when he had to leave Eretz Yisrael to fundraise and stuff. So he used to fly in the last seat of the plane when he was leaving, and the front first seat of the plane when he was coming back. Is that true? I don't know, but they don't tell those stories about me and you. And that's my Rebbe used to always say that. I don't know if it's true. But Tachlis, Eretz Yisrael is amazing. And we find a fascinating medrash in this week's Parsha. Fascinating medrash, Devarim Rabbah and Perek and Beis Ches, said that Moshe asked the Kosh Baruch Hu, why are Yosef's bones going into Eretz Yisrael and not mine? I don't understand, right? Okay, you want me to die here? I'm not going to set foot in Eretz Yisrael? Fine. Why can't I be buried there? So Hashem said back to him, fascinating. Because Yosef was proud that he was from Eretz Yisrael, and then proud that he was a Jew, and you weren't. What does that mean? So Moshe wasn't born in Eretz Yisrael, he never stepped foot in Eretz Yisrael. But when Yosef was a slave in Egypt, he said, he made sure everybody knew he was from Eretz Yisrael. Right? Potiphar's wife called him Ish Ivri, Right, he's from Abraham Nar. He was from Eretz Yisrael. Yosef told Paro he'd been kidnapped from Eretz Yisrael. Right, Gunov Gunavtim Eretz HaEvrim. Right, he was he always mentioned Eretz Yisrael. You Moshe though, what happened when Moshe went to Midian? Right, Yisro's daughter. Again, this is the Medrash talking. It's not me. I would never say this, but the Medrash says, you Moshe, when you went to Midian, Yisro's daughters called you Ish Mitzri. Right, Ish Mitzri Yitzilenu Miadam. Right, Ish Mitzri helped us, and you didn't say anything. Again, now Rav Chaim Shmulevitz points out that's pretty shocking because again they didn't call him Ish Mitzri because he was acting like a Mitzri. It wasn't a referendum on his Yiddishkeit, and it was about how he was dressed. Right, Moshe had run away; he just ran away from Egypt, so he looked like an Egyptian. But okay, was it dangerous for him to admit he was a runaway slave? No, the language of the Medrash says, right, Mishalo Hode Be'Arzo Lo Nikvar Be'Arzo. If someone is not associated with his land, he's not going to be buried there. So it says Rav Chaim, if we want to leave Eretz Yisrael, we have to be shaykh to the land. Right, we have to be proud of Eretz Yisrael. Right, he proves this from Slavska's daughters. We didn't really spend so much time talking about Slavska's daughters. One of the heroes, the heroines of Am Yisrael, in my opinion. Right, Rashi says, when they came to Moshe asking for a chilek in Eretz Yisrael, it wasn't because they were power hungry or they wanted money. It's because they loved Eretz Yisrael. Right, Rashi quotes by the Meraglim, right, the women did not die because of Chet Meraglim. The women in the Dor HaMidbar did not, I don't know if you even realize that, they did not die out in the 40 years in the Midbar. Why? Because they loved Eretz Yisrael and they wanted to go. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says an unbelievable thing. That what do you mean they didn't, why weren't the women punished? What do you mean? They loved Eretz Yisrael so they weren't punished? So it says Rav Chaim, unbelievable. It could very well be that the reason that Bnei Yisrael were forgiven for the Chet Egel, but not the Chet Meraglim, is because it wasn't a punishment. It was just the obvious result of their actions. Why? Because Chet Egel, they made a mistake. The Vodazara, how you ever understand that, fine, they did tshuva. But by the Chet Meraglim, what happened by the Meraglim, which Moshe, again, talks about at length in this week's Parsha, it showed they didn't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. Like, Bnei Yisrael were just not down. They were not interested. Right, they had conflicting reports. The 10 Meraglim said it was terrible, it was a disaster. 2 Meraglim said it was great. Moshe said it was great, and they cried all night. And that was how we ended up here at Tisha B'Av. It just showed that they weren't interested in Eretz Yisrael. What are you going to do now? You're going to be like, oh, I'm just kidding. I actually do want to go. That doesn't work. You already showed a Kosh Baruch Hu you're not interested. So, okay, so Hashem said, okay, so you guys stay here in the Midbar. You're going to die. Not a punishment per se, but you go, what else am I supposed to do? The Jews have to go to Eretz Yisrael. You're not interested. So, okay, so we'll go without you. So the women came. The women were not like that. So the first lesson, that's what he proves from Slavka, etc. So that's the first lesson. The first lesson is to appreciate Eretz Yisrael, right? And be proud that, you spend time in Eretz Yisrael, and if you're coming back to Eretz Yisrael, right? Again, listen, life is good in Chutz La'aretz, but it's not our destiny, right? That's the message of this idea, and Tisha B'Av also, right? That we need to have a longing for Eretz Yisrael. An appreciation for the goodness that the women of the generation of the Midbar had, right? They appreciated the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. Again, sometimes it gets lost in the semi-year, but like, all with all the stress, but Eretz Yisrael is amazing. Right? Again, the food is different, it's a different climate, you're not getting all the physical comforts you used to, and the weather is but listen, Avir, the Eretz Yisrael Machim, right? The air here makes people smarter, whatever, that's a phrase, that's a Gemara. It's Eretz Zavas Chalav U'Dvash. You just have to take a step back and appreciate it. Second thing I want to mention in conjunction with this medrash is something I just kind of referenced in passing, but it's crucial to highlight nowadays. Yosef was proud of his heritage, right? And therefore he was rewarded by being buried in Eretz Yisrael. Right? He associated himself as a Jew. Right? That is so important nowadays. Like, for example, when I used to schmooze with guys interviewing for jobs in the city, whatever, I would always be like, why are you taking off your yarmulke? I don't know if it's common nowadays. It definitely was common 20 years ago. Right. Why would you take your yarmulke off for an interview? Yeah, not to rip on anybody, but the Muslims wear hijabs, and the Sikhs wear those turbans, and the black people wear do-rags or whatever. I don't know. A kippah is not the weirdest thing people are wearing nowadays. Yeah, like, if you're nervous about being attacked in the subway, like a friend of mine was last week, that's different. You know, you travel to Europe, you put on a baseball cap, who's going to know? Right. A bunch of Jews wearing polos and khakis and baseball caps riding on buses in Madrid saying hi to each other. Okay. So someone asked me recently if they could shave for an interview during the 9 days. I'm like, dude, have you seen what the hipsters look like? A beard. Everybody's wearing a beard. What is the beard? It's not weird anymore. Right? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be proud. Be proud to be a Yid. Right? Don't be embarrassed. Believe me, you are not the weirdest looking person right, in the city or anywhere nowadays. Right, always be proud of being a Yid. Okay. Shifting gears yet again. In Dvarim, again, the reason it's a little bit more maybe herky-jerky as opposed to the other schmoozes is that in Dvarim, instead of like analyzing like a story, sometimes you have to just like take one pasuk, because Moshe is giving a bunch of different messages and the psukim are not necessarily bunched together. Sometimes they are, but sometimes you have to just take one pasuk and analyze it. So there is a pasuk here I want to give two pshatim on, that brought down by Chazal, and they're really beautiful and super powerful in terms of their messaging. So in the middle of recapping what Bnei Israel didn't conquer Seir, which is, again, the land of Esav and Moab as well, right? And we were told to buy food from them, etc. So Moshe told Bnei Israel not to worry because Hashem had blessed them. Pasuk is, if you want to look it up, it's Devarim Perek Beis, Pasuk Zayin. It says, Ki Hashem Elokecha Be'erachah B'chol Ma'aseh Yadecha. Right? Hashem has blessed you in everything that you do. Yadalech decha es hamidbar agadol hazeh, zeh 40 shana. You know how you traveled through the midbar 40 years. Hashem alokach imach. Hashem was with you. Lo chasar tadavar. You weren't missing anything. Says in the Sivah Shalom, Shalom and Bereba, quotes the Maggid of Kozhnitz. Says, this parsha is always read during the 9 days. So you need to look for messages in the parsha to uplift us during this time. Pasuk hints that even in the darkest times, right, when you're in the midbar, right, when the midbar is desolate, right, there is no food, there is no water, you are in a bad way. If you are in the midbar by yourself, you are toast. So even during that time, and in our lives, if we're in darkness, again, still, Hashem Elokecha Imach, Hashem is with you, Lo Chasar Tadavar, you're not missing anything. You're not lacking anything. Hashem Kibirachah B'chol Maaseh Yadecha. Hashem is even blessing everything you're doing. Right? Again, Gam Keilech B'Geitz HaMavis, Lo Yireh Ra Ki Yatah Imadi. You guys know that song. Right, that even if times are bad, even if we're down, even if you're in the what they call the bechina of the 40 years of the desert, even if you're in a dark place, so still you have to realize that Kosh Baruch has got you. And not only does Hashem got you, not only does He have you, not only is He taking care of you, but He's given you everything you need. Right? You're not lacking anything. Right? Shlomo Rebbe quotes the Gemara in Yoma. Right? Gemara in Yoma that probably you're familiar with, or at least you'll hear, and all the shmuzim that you hear around the Tisha B'Av, that when the Babylonians entered the Kodesh Kadoshim, they saw the Kruvim embracing each other. Right? Again, even when times are terrible, Kosh Baruch Hu loves us. Right? And Medrash in Eicha says that Hashem, instead of destroying Bnei Yisrael, He took His anger out on sticks and stones. Right? Think about how much of a chesed that is. Hashem wanted to destroy us, and He's like, I'll just shoot the fireball at that building over there. That's a tremendous chesed. Right? Again, we don't see it like that. If you just look at the facts, if you just look at it from a bird's eye view, you don't see it like that. But once you delve into it, if you have a muna bitachon, you have the proper perspective, so you realize that Akash Baruch Hu's got you. If you read the Divrei Torah of the Pirizetz Nereba in Eish Kodesh, chilling, chilling Divrei Torah written in the Warsaw Ghetto, and they're literally chilling to read when you realize the context of where he's talking and schmoozing. So the one about Shabbos Chazon, about, you know, the one, this week's Parsha is, I don't want to say terrifying, but it's wild. But I don't want to go through it right now, but because I'm happy to schmooze if you want, and I'll leave a voice note on anybody who wants me to just tell it over later. But basically, in the middle, he says that knowing a Kosh Baruch Hu's back is like when a father takes his son for surgery. He knows it's for the kid's good. But he knows the kid's going to be in pain, and it hurts the father. So the same thing with Kosh Baruch Hu. He loves us the entire time. Even though He has to exile us, He has to, you know, punish us, teach us lessons, because we didn't learn the lessons otherwise. Right? Kosh Baruch Hu still loves us the entire time. So that's crucial. That's lesson number one. You got to remember that even Bamidbar, even in the darkest times, even when you're in a desolate place, Kosh Baruch Hu not only has got your back, but He's giving you everything that you need. Another pshat in that pasuk, totally unrelated. Says Rav Melech Biderman, we'll talk about this more in Parshas Ekev, Mitzvah Shem, in a couple of weeks, but is the way that a person needs to look at their parnasa, the way they need to look at the money they make, the jobs they get, the way they make a parnasa, a sustenance. And a friend of mine put it very well. In Eretz Yisrael, people are not interested in money. They're interested in parnasa, at least amongst the frum people. Right? Money is not enough. We just want to make a good living, take care of our kids, give them a nice life, etc. Take care of the wife, etc., etc. They want parnasa. So the way a person has to look at their parnasa, the message is also not hidden. It's pretty, if you just read it, it's pretty well thought out there in the pasuk as well. Again, the Gemara says in Beitza and Daf Tesvav that a person's parnasa is fixed on Rosh Hashanah. That's the number. You get the number. It's written down. That's what you're getting, except for three things. Right? What you spend on Shabbos, what you spend on Yontif, and what you spend on your children's education. And the more you spend, the more you get back. The less you spend, the less you get back. But again, in terms of the first thing, we get a set number. That's the amount of parnasa you're getting. Yes, we have to do our ishtadlus in a chanami, but the parnasa is from Hashem. right? The money does not come from your job. If you trust in the job, right? If you think it's the business that you brilliantly built and caused all your successes, and it's not coming from a Kosh Baruch Hu, then you're lacking emunah. To give a great example, there's a kid who is designing cleats. I know it sounds random. Athletes like to have designed custom cleats. So there's a Jewish kid, YU kid, who is a brilliant artist, and he literally posts videos about him dropping off cleats by all these legit superstar athletes. Now it's summer, so he does for baseball, but football, etc. He is not any more brilliant than the next, I would argue. I don't know anything about art or shoe art. Maybe he is brilliant. I don't know. But he's not any more brilliant or more matzliach than the next shoe artist. But Hashem is making him, he's killing it. Hashem is giving him bracha. Same thing with, you know, and anything. Same thing with musicians. Same thing with businessmen. Same thing with anything. Hashem blesses what we do. That's what the Yalkut Shimon says. Lechtecha, right, in the Pasuk, right? Lechtecha, what is the Pasuk there? Lechtecha sama baragadol azeh arbaim shana. You walked throughout the desert for 40 years. That shows how much a person is worried about his parnasa. A person has to remember that don't worry about where you're walking. You should just, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done this all in kulo b'tuvo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving you the parnasa. And Rav Melech quotes Degel Machne Yehuda, which is the Stratum Mereba. Stratum Mereba? I'm not sure. Anyway, so he says the same thing based on another pasuk in the Parsha, right? We quoted it before. It says, Ubadavar hazeh inchem maminim b'shem elokeichem. Now the context over there, Moshe says, in this thing you don't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that context is talking about the Meraglim, but I think. Yeah, the Meraglim. But it says the Stratum Mereba, that's also talking about Parnasa. If you believe in Badavar hazeh, so then, you're not believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you believe in your own business job, business venture, whatever, you don't believe in Hashem. So that's not the appropriate way to view how you work and your panasa and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bless you. So, for example, you want to get a job as, I don't know, as a doctor. And you could spend 14 hours at a high-pressure doctor job, you know, making yourself mashuga. Or you could get a doctor job that's 10 hours and you'll have time for your kids and your family and other Jewish interests or whatever. What's better? Right? Again, the parnasa, it might be that you're getting a different salary. That's true. But at the end of the year, it's going to even out because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is signing the number you're getting at the beginning of the year. It's not based on your job. Right? So as a friend said, like one of my Rebbeim friends used to say, that whenever he has some sort of like maybe some sort of threat of payment, someone's coming for him for money, he immediately gives tzedakah. Why? That's not like taxes or whatever, or some sort of maybe like might lose money. He says, "Is that Kosh Baruch Hu goes there that I'm going to lose $1,000? Why should I pay that $1,000 to the mechanic to fix my car? I'd much rather give it to tzedakah." Now that's a high level, but that's the idea. That's the way to think about it. Right, parnasa comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The number at the end of the year is whatever Hashem signed for at Rosh Hashanah. Question is how you're going to put it through your shtadlis to go get it. Right, so that's your choice. That's your choice, and that's up to you. And the way you do that, right, is going to impact other aspects of your life. Rav Melech has a great vort. He says, remember that pasuk we quoted earlier, right? Tarchachem, Maasachem, Avrivachem, that we said Maasachem is that Bnei Yisrael were apikorsim, right? That they're, what does that mean? How does Rashi know that Masachem literally means your burdens, means that Bnei Yisrael Rabbi Korsen? It means that, yeah, if a person feels like he has burdens, that our Parnas is a burden, and he needs there's a refuah issue that's a burden, lo aleinu, there's a shiduchim is a burden, the chinuch of your kids is a burden. If the person thinks it's a burden and it's only up to them, it's up to them alone to deal with these things, so yes, yeah, so then you're apikoros. If you don't have proper emunah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got your back, that Kosh Baruch Hu is going to help you and take care of all your burdens, right? We say in the extra tefillah in Shema Kolenu, when you're davening for parnasa, we say, Ashleich al Hashem yahavcha v'chul yichal kalacha. Right? Throw your burdens on Hashem, and He'll take care of things. He'll support you. That's the message from the pasuk, right? That Kosh Baruch Hu is taking care of your parnasa. Right? Hashem elokecha berachcha b'chol maasecha. Hashem is going to bless you with all of your actions. Right? He's going to, Hashem elokecha imach. God is with you. Lo chasarta devar. You're not going to be missing anything. So that's the second vort from that pasuk. Finally, I just want to end off. Right, we started up with giving your friends mussar, so I want to end on a positive. And the flip side of giving your friends mussar is lifting them up and raising them and being good to them. Pasuk says at the end of the Parsha, right, the last Pasuk in the Parsha says, Lo Tzi Ra'um, and Moshe tells Bnei Yisrael, don't be afraid of the nations in Eretz Yisrael when you go fight them for war. Ki Hashem Elokeichem, Hu Hanelchem Lachem, right, Hashem is going to fight for you. And immediately next week's Parsha starts Vaeschana, that Hashem davened, right, that Hashem Moshe davened to Hashem, right, to let him into Eretz Yisrael. So the Baal HaTurim says, beautiful Baal HaTurim, he says, what's the Smichas of Parshios? Why are those two things next to each other? So he says, Moshe thought that the chizuk that he gave Am Yisrael, that they're going to be able to conquer Eretz Yisrael. He was talking them up and making them feel, listen, you got this. So because of that, maybe Hashem would let him come into Eretz Yisrael. Right? And the schus that he uplifted another person, an entire nation, right, that would override the decree that he wasn't allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. Right? Unbelievable. Right? It's an unbelievable pshat. That would be the thing that tipped the scales, just being good, giving someone some chizuk. Right? Rav Melech quotes the Beis Yosef, right? Beis Yosef, Yosef Karo, wrote the Shulchan Aruch. He says, you see how important it is to uplift your friends. Right? If you see someone who's down, someone who could use a good word, someone who could use some chizuk, don't hesitate to reach out. And he proves this from, it's unbelievable how the simple Divrei Torah in the Parsha, right, can just be the greatest messages. Right, the Parsha briefly references Bnei Amon and Bnei Moab, that Bnei Israel didn't go into their lands. The halacha is, right, we see this later in Sefer Dvarim, that Amon and Moab are not allowed to convert into the Jewish people, right? The males. The females are, right? That was Rus. Rus was from Moab. But the males are not allowed to convert into the Jewish people. Why not? So the Pasuk says, right? Al-Devar Asher lo kidmo eschem balechem uvamayim, betzeischem imitzrayim. Because when the Jews came out of Egypt, so the people of Amon and Moab didn't bring them bread and water. And since they weren't good to you, right, in the desert, so don't allow them to convert. We're not going to allow them, we're not going to do any good for them. We're not going to allow them to convert. Mida keneged mida. Says Beis Yosef, two great points. First of all, that's intense. Okay, well, it's a big deal. They didn't come out with bread and water, right? We see a lot of people walking by in the street. We don't offer them a glass of water. Okay, maybe we should, but that's a little harsh, no? Right? And even more than that, this is one of, I had never thought about this before. I read that pasuk a million times. I never thought about this. Did Bnei Israel need bread and water in the desert? They didn't need bread and water. Hashem was raining down bread every single day. They had a rock that spewed water off. What is even? They didn't need bread and water, right? So what's the big deal? He was. They didn't offer him stuff that we didn't need. Like, oh, that's crazy. So the Beis Yosef says, yeah, the Pasuk says, if you look at the Pasuk, again, I quoted it before, but, Al Devar Shalo Kidmo Eschem Belechem Uvamayim. And he says, based on the word Devar, Devar is words or things, right? Diburim, it's because they didn't come with good words and consoling and comfort and good vibes, right? It wasn't about the food, right? It wasn't that didn't come out to, yeah, they could have brought you food, but that they didn't come out to greet you and say, wow, 200 years in slavery, are you okay? Can I get you something? Says Rav Melech, how wild is this? A lack of courtesy, a lack of manners, a lack of being nice to someone else, and no converting into the Jewish people. That's it, you're done. And it says Rav Melech even one step further. You think Bnei Israel needed their pat on the back? What did they need from Bnei Amon and Bnei Moab? They needed their kind words? What do they need that for? So he says, unbelievable. You see, even the greatest, most powerful, most successful people enjoy chizuk. And even if it comes from a nobody. There's a story, he tells a story about the Slonim Rebbe. Went to a mikveh up in Tveria, and there was a known meshuggah there. And meshuggah, a guy, you know, and Rachman al-Slam, a guy who's not all there. And the guy who was also in the mikveh, and then the Slonim Rebbe came in, and the guy said, all right, everybody, clear out. The Slonim Rebbe is going to the mikveh now. And when he left, the Slonim Rebbe said, listen, everybody, I want to tell you guys something. Like, even though that guy's meshuggah, I still had a tiny bit of, I felt good. Because that guy gave me a little bit of kavod, gave me a little chizuk, said, oh, the Rebbe's here. Right? Even the greatest enjoy chizuk from the lowest. So it's so crucial, especially that we're dealing with nowadays. Right? Not that, you know, we're on any different level than our friends, but when we're dealing with the 9 days and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, it's so crucial to go out of your way, to be nice to people, to compliment people, to smile at them. Now, listen, sometimes it could be inappropriate, and full disclosure, I actually had to unlearn this when I started teaching girls because I had, you know, again, you learn from different places. Dale Carnegie is one of them. If you read Dale Carnegie's books on how to be nice to people and make friends, etc. So one of the things he says is one of the ways to make people like you is to compliment. and, you know, just be nice to them, as we're saying right now. Just give, you know, give a good word, smile, a compliment. So I always used to try to compliment on a yeshiva guy. He has a new shirt, he has shoes. It's not really so appropriate for a guy, you know, a rav to say, hey, that's a nice dress or nice makeup, right? That'd be bizarre and weird and off. So I had to unlearn that, right? But so not if it's inappropriate, not if it's, you know, don't give any compliments if it's going to be weird. But certainly for you guys, you could be mechazik your friends in ways you cannot imagine, right? If you know your friend just did their nails, right? So go out of your way and compliment them, even if you think they're hideous. Like she clearly likes them. And she clearly wanted people to notice. So give her a compliment. If they got a new piece of clothing, or certainly they got a car or something, I don't know. So say something. If you see that someone's down, give them a compliment. Give them a chizuk. Say, you know, schmooze with them. Give them a smile. People need to be noticed. Right? It's extremely uplifting, right, for someone else to compliment. Right? I'm sure you guys can think about it in your own life. When someone gets a compliment, a smile, a good morning, it's very much uplifting. And certainly, again, if your friends are, if you see a friend who's down spiritually, relationship-wise, professionally, if you give me mechazik them, right, with words, so matov manoim, I just wanted to leave with that, that if I have to leave one thing from the shir, that over the weekend, right, if you have a, you know, maybe a tough time relating to all this Tisha B'Av stuff, and it is definitely difficult to relate to, but one thing you could think about over the weekend is try and think about how on a daily basis you can pay more compliments, say more nice things, be mechazik people with the extra ava, and that mitzvah Hashem will surely be able to be zocha to rebuild the bayis shlishi b'mehera v'yameinu, amen. All right, it's great to see everybody again, and have a great, great Shabbos.